Good evening, everybody. Happy Thanksgiving to everybody. Let's take a moment of silent prayer now. Thank you. Giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. Great gift of rebound that allows us to simply name it, cite it, get restored to fellowship, and forget it and move on. Also, if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to cast your burdens on the Lord Jesus Christ so that then you're freed up to take the yoke of his word as we study it together. So let's take a moment to prepare for that. Father, on this night, we wish to just come to you and thank you. We want to thank you most of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for his person, who he is. We want to thank you for what he did at the cross and for where he is now at your right hand as our high priest advocating for us. And Father, we want to thank you for the Holy Spirit and all his ministries. And we want to thank you for your fatherhood and your character and nature. And Father, we want to also thank you for your plan of transforming believers into the image and likeness of your Son. And Father, we also want to thank you for the many blessings you provided here in the last year, this church, blessings of our conference, the blessings of so many people that are living in their calling, doing so many things that make it possible for this ministry to go forward. Father, we want to thank you for each and every one of them, for the people who have been generous every way they can to keep this ministry going. Father, we want to thank you also for the spiritual gifts that you've provided this local assembly. And Father, tonight we just ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit as we bring into remembrance the importance of gratitude in the spiritual life. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, since tomorrow is Thanksgiving and it is, of course, a time, it's a fantastic thing, actually. You think about our country and how this holiday came about. By the way, it was really established in the middle of the Civil War. It's at a very dark time in American history. And it's funny how true that is. It's true to life. And then what I mean by that is that sometimes it takes terrible events for us to really become grateful for things in our lives. I think, for example, in our own lifetime, I don't think there's anybody under the age of 10 here, right? It might be. But anyway, 2001, September 11th. You remember that day and how people started hugging their kids and we all became so grateful for our country and the freedom that we thought might be slipping away. And so in that light, I want to start tonight by just letting you know how you can tell when it's going to be a rotten day. You ready for this? How you can tell when it's going to be a rotten day. You wake up face down on the pavement. You call suicide prevention and they put you on hold. You see a 60 Minutes news team waiting in your office. Your birthday cake collapses under the weight of the candles. You turn on the news and they're showing emergency routes out of the city. That's not a good day. Your sister forgot your birthday. And she's your twin sister. That's a bad day. Your car horn goes off accidentally. And it remains stuck as you follow a group of Hell's Angels on the freeway. Your boss tells you not to bother to take off your coat. Have you ever had that happen to you? Don't bother taking off your coat. The bird singing outside your window is a buzzard. You wake up, this is for the young people, and your braces are locked together. What do you do then? Can't tell anyone. You call your answering service and they say, it's none of your business. Your income tax check bounces. That used to be funny. That could happen one of these days. You put both contact lenses in the same eye. And then finally, your wife says, good morning, Bill. And your name is George. All right. Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Of course, there's a principle there, and that is that, again, sometimes, you know, it's that contrast between, you know, what it is that we have and what it is that we could lose that causes us to be grateful. And sometimes you have to have things like that in your life in order to be reminded of how precious the things are that God has given you. Sometimes it's, you know, that old song, you don't know what you got till it's gone, right? And it's so true. And so tonight, we just want to focus and concentrate a little bit tonight in the time we have on what the Bible, some of the things anyway, the Bible has to say about gratitude, about gratitude. I'd like you to turn first to Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Leave the Hell's Angels up there for a little while. Remind you, it could always be worse. That was dedicated to my motorcycle friends in the congregation. You know, you can picture yourself there, right? Luke 17, 11. While he was on his way to Jerusalem, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Now, Samaria was a place with mixed race people, part Jewish, part Gentile, and they were looked down upon by the Jews. Galilee was a Jewish part of Israel, but it was sort of the wild place, the wild country. And get a sense of this. He was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. Now, leprosy was a death sentence back in the time of Jesus Christ, and it was very contagious, and so people didn't want to get near a leper. And so they all stayed together, and they stayed away from society. 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They called him Master or Lord, so it's a good bet that at least some of them were born again, that they believed in him as their Lord, and they knew his power, and they were calling on him. Verse 14, when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Every one of them, all 10, were healed of leprosy. It was a miracle. Nobody got healed of leprosy back then. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at the feet of the Lord, giving thanks to him. 1 out of 10. And he happened to be a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered and said, "Were not all 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, it's interesting because he said that to him, talking about his faith making him well. All 10 were cleansed physically. But this one, in addition to being cleansed physically, had something happen on the inside. He was made well on the inside by that gratitude that he showed. It showed something about what was inside him, his response to the grace of God, his response to being healed. But it's so sad that only 1 out of 10. Only 1 out of 10. And again, then this may not necessarily be sort of presenting the odds of somebody believing, because it's probably many of them, if not all of them, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The issue wasn't believing in Christ. The issue was gratitude. And it's the same thing for the people in the church today. And so you want to know something else that's really sad? This is one of the only times, if not the only time, I can find in the gospel when anybody ever said thank you to the Lord Jesus Christ, especially after they were healed. I was looking for that. And this is one of the only times. And you think about that. And it says something about human nature, that it's so hard for us sometimes to be humble and to recognize a gift, a great thing that's been done on our behalf, and say thank you and be really grateful on the inside. Man was created to glorify God. We know that. You know, and church age believers, doctrinal believers, we say we want to glorify God in the angelic conflict. That's like the ultimate, to glorify God in the angelic conflict. And that's fair enough. But I got a question tonight. Are we clear on what it is about us that glorifies God? We say we're glorifying God. We want to glorify God. Glorify God in the angelic conflict. Man was created to glorify God. But do we know what it means? Do we know what it is about us that actually glorifies God? Do you know in your own life what glorifies God? Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. What is it that glorifies God? Kind of a basic question. After all, if man's created to glorify God, 2 Corinthians 9:10. If we're created to glorify God, and particularly we know now that we're here to glorify God in the angelic conflict by our witness, what is it about us that will actually do that? What is it that glorifies God? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 9:10. It's a great passage for Thanksgiving, but I want to point out something about it tonight. Talking about giving and gratitude. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, this is the Lord, of course, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality. That means that whenever you place somewhere, where you have the opportunity to give whatever it is, your words, your time, your financial resources, the Lord will see to it that he'll provide everything you need in order to function the way he wants you to function. You'll be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us, notice this, is producing thanksgiving to God. Notice the direction of thanksgiving. Yeah, we're involved in the sense of we're on the scene, we're helping people, we're giving maybe giving financial resources to people, we're encouraging people, we're preaching the word of God. We're on the scene, but he's working through us, and the point is to produce thanksgiving to God. Because we're all just vessels, and the thing that people are grateful for ultimately is the grace of God working through us, you know. We couldn't do anything we do in the spiritual life if it weren't for God giving that to us. I don't care what it is. It's whatever you have in your soul that's truth from the word of God, where'd you get it? You know, Paul would say, why did you act like you haven't received it? Like you produced it yourself. We were born. Every one of us, we were born. We're born naked and penniless and stupid. That's how we came out of the womb. Naked, penniless, and stupid. So everything that we got from there forward was given to us. And especially after we become born again and saved, it's even more true. It's multiplied, the idea that all the things that we're given, the word of God, the filling of the Spirit, a royal family, indwelling of the Trinity. You think about it, you know? And that's, so when we're active, when we're ministering to people, the whole point of that is that God works through us in order to show how gracious he is. And the whole point here, as it says here in verse 11, is to produce thanksgiving to him. That's the whole point of it. To produce gratitude to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing through what? Many thanksgivings to God. The direction of the thanksgiving and gratitude is always to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, notice this. Because of the proof given by this ministry, what will they do? They will glorify God. Ah, that's what we want to know. How do you do that? For your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you. Why? Because of the surpassing grace of God in you. The surpassing grace of God in you. Very simply, we glorify God in that whole work of giving and receiving. We receive and we give, and God is glorified, particularly when people are grateful. Notice the word thanksgiving comes on the scene. Many thanksgivings to God. That's what glorifies him. God's glorified when he pours out his grace and people are thankful for it. They recognize it. That glorifies God. While you also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What glorifies God? Very simply, noticing. Noticing him. Noticing in particular how gracious he is. This may seem like a small thing, but it's not a small thing. I'm going to prove this to you tonight in the Word of God. That attitude of gratitude, that heart that notices the things that God is doing for you in your life, that is aware of the grace of God and all the ways in which it pours into your life. And once in a while, and Thanksgiving is as good a day as any, it's good to stop and take account of some of those things. To really stop and realize just how completely you've been graced out by God. In all the different ways. You can start anywhere you want. You know, you can start with your family. You can start with your financial resources. You can start with your health. I don't care where you start. But as you go on and you see all the ways in which God has graced you out, it's amazing. You know, as an exercise, you may even want to just start with your birth. Start with that baby, naked, penniless, and stupid. And think about where you've come from there and how all of that was courtesy of the grace of God. Your life. The fact that you could breathe, the fact that you have eyesight, the fact that you have a brain, the fact that you do have a brain, right? Everybody's got a brain. I'm just teasing. All those things given to you, grace gifts, wherever you came up in life, whatever lessons you've learned over the years, the different activities you've been involved in. And by the way, that's just the natural realm. Never mind the greatest gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, him dying for your sins, being declared perfectly righteous at salvation. Then discovering what the Bible has to say about everything that was deposited in you, the fact that you have eternal life. Think about that. And we should think about that. And Thanksgiving is as good a day as any. You see, there's no limits to how grateful you can be in your soul. And that's what God is looking for. I'm going to prove to you tonight that one of the great issues in terms of mankind and our relationship with God is exactly this subject, gratitude. Noticing how gracious he is. That's something Satan never wanted to do. Never wanted to admit that God's gracious. That's the whole issue of the angelic conflict. He was unwilling to do that. And so when creatures are willing to do that and really enjoy doing that, and it's coming out of us, that is what glorifies God. Rejoicing. That's a word we don't understand much anymore. But really rejoicing as he works in our lives to do what he's doing now. Conforming us to that indescribable gift in verse 15. That indescribable gift is Jesus Christ. That's the indescribable gift. John, in the Gospel of John, when he's all done, he's saying, I've written this whole gospel so that you may know who Jesus Christ is and believing, have life in his name. Then he goes on to say, if all the things that we could possibly say about Jesus Christ were written down, the whole world couldn't contain the number of books that it would take. He's indescribable. And think about it. We're being conformed into his image. There's this indescribable person called Jesus Christ. And in his humanity, we are being transformed, conformed, changed, made into the person of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing gift. That's an amazing gift. You can sit back anytime you want and be grateful for that. Just thinking about it, no matter what it is in life. I know some people going through a hard time right now. That's an understatement. I know a lot of people going through a hard time right now. And I realize more and more that the very notion of having a place called heaven is an amazing gift. Just to know it's there. To know that you have eternal life, that the grave doesn't end things, is an amazing gift. I mean, the fact that you have it, the gift itself is great. But the other gift is that you know about it. Because now when you know about it, it changes your approach to your whole life, or should. You can always, you know, faith rests on the fact that no matter how bad things may look right now, you know, eternal life is coming. It's on its way. And so, gratitude. Noticing how gracious God is. That's what glorifies him. So, you know, and it's especially true now. Especially true these days when so few even know him. I was reading something today about even the United States. We have a lot of believers in the United States. But, you know, we don't have a lot of people dedicated to God's word in the United States. We don't have a lot of people who know him. After all, Paul said, 20 years after he was born again and saved, he was still just starting to get to know him. Just starting to. And the whole New Testament is written for that purpose. And every time we go back to it, you see another facet of it that brings out another part of this indescribable person, Jesus Christ. And even among those who know him, how few who claim to know him know much, if anything, about his grace. You know, we got a lot of, if you haven't noticed yet, we got a lot of signs and wonders, and we got a lot of legalism. But we don't have an awful lot of grace awareness now in terms of a church. In terms of Christians and how they see what it means to be a Christian. You know, that'd be an interesting poll to take. My gosh, we have a poll on every street corner today. But it'd be an interesting poll to ask people, you know, what they really think about God and his policy. And to see what that's all about. I think we'd find out that not too many people really understand his grace. And that's why we've been created. We've been created to be this reflecting pool of God's grace. To say, look how great it is. Look how great he is. You know, the Bible actually does compare us to mirrors. That's how, by the way, not to get off the subject, but it's all one subject. It's all Jesus Christ. If you haven't figured that out by now, then I don't know. I don't know what else to do. But it's all Christ. And we compare to mirrors with the idea that which we, you ever notice about a mirror? This is basics time now, okay? Mirror sitting on the wall, right? It becomes whatever it looks at. That may seem like an odd way of putting it, because we don't usually think of it that way. We usually think we're looking in the mirror. But tonight, let's look at it from the mirror's point of view. The mirror becomes whatever it looks at. Like, literally, the mirror changes. Wow, now it's me. And then I step away, and then somebody else comes in. Now that mirror is that person. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us. It's a deep principle. Whatever it is that you look at long enough, you turn into. You turn into. So people, you want to know how it is that God is conforming you to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ? Look in the mirror. Because whatever it is you're concentrating on, that's what you're going to turn into. If you're concentrating on video games and CNN and whatever else, okay, you're going to turn into that. You know, you're gonna come here some night and you're going to hear things and they're all going to sound like gobbledygook because you've been concentrating on stuff that makes it really hard for you to get into who Jesus Christ is. That's okay. It happens to all of us. That's why we're here. We're open several days a week. And you can come here and you can just get back into the thing of concentrating on him, looking at him, considering him. And the thing about it is he's gracious. The person of Jesus Christ screams that God, the Creator, is gracious, that he would actually have his son become a human being and die on a Roman cross to rescue his enemies. Gracious, a giver, a lover. And what he wants is not for us to feel guilty about it or feel like we owe him anything. He simply wants us to say, wow, I noticed that. I just noticed how great you are, how loving you are, how much you give. And so many among us who say they know him and even understand grace, even after at the end of the day, they're simply still ungrateful. You know that? That's a real tragedy. You can know him. And you can understand grace, and you can still be ungrateful. You can still not have the time in your day where you just stop and you just take account of who he is and what he's doing and what he has done. This is life. This is real. I know it sounds ridiculous for me to say that, but what I mean is that what you do every day matters. You know, where you concentrate on matters. Whether or not you take that time to pray matters. It matters. God is looking for his children to notice him. I mean, it sounds bizarre, but it's absolutely true. To notice, hey, you're really gracious. Just to notice him. And then rejoice in what he's doing in our life, conforming us to the image of Christ, the indescribable gift. Please turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 21. So few know him today. And few among those who claim to know him know much, if anything, about his grace. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. And even those who say they know him and even know or understand grace are simply ungrateful still. Romans chapter 1. After Paul introduces himself to the Romans and introduces the whole subject of gospel, the first major topic he takes up in this whole description of the journey of man to salvation, that's what Romans is, the journey of man to salvation and glorification. His first topic is a negative one. It's the total depravity of mankind. He starts off on a tough subject. And do you realize that he identifies two things about fallen man that are the damning attributes? In other words, here's the evidence that man is fallen, that man is depraved, that man is condemned. There's two things that he points out. Fallen man without Christ. Look at Romans 1:21. Even though they knew God, they knew him, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Those were the two factors that God, through Paul, points to as the evidence that man had fallen and was in the darkness and totally depraved. They did not honor God as God, and they did not give thanks. You want to tell me you don't think that that's an important part of what God's looking for in his vineyard? Why it is that he's done all that he's done? You know, we sometimes look at it from our point of view, and we look at why did he have the cross? So I could go to heaven. We think of it from our point of view. But how about from his point of view? How about looking at it, you know, he also had his son go to the cross and die and rise again and do all that he's done to get the word of God to you so that he would have those branches on the vine that would produce fruit. And one of those fruits, of course, is joy, gratitude. That's what he's looking for. That's why, you know, from his point of view, why he did what he did. So that there would be people in the human race that would recognize the grace of God and be grateful for it, and say thank you for it. Romans 1:21, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, and they did not give thanks. Those are the two things that pointed out that man had fallen. They didn't honor him as God, no worship there, and they did not give thanks. Please turn back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Old Testament, Deuteronomy 28:15. See, we always want to think about other issues. when it comes to what it is that God's looking for and what it is that makes mankind fall short of what God's looking for. You know, we would read later on in Romans 1, Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. We might read later on in Romans and start pointing out other things there that were byproducts of this down the road. But the key issue was worship and gratitude. And I say it that way because a lot of people think they're okay if they're not committing some of the obvious sins in the Bible. And they neglect the most important things, worship and gratitude, praise and thanks. They're really important to God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. This is Moses speaking to the Jews as they're about to go into the promised land. And he's reminding him of all the things that they want to make sure. He wants to make sure they keep front and center when they go into that great place, that paradise, really, of the promised land. But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. I'm going to stop now, but I'm going to tell you one thing. The curses keep coming for another 28 verses. Do you think God's trying to make a point? I think he is. Let's find out the point, though. A lot of people want to get focused on the negative curses. Let's find out the point. Why would God do this to his people? Please go all the way to verse 45. Because it is after the Lord, through his messenger Moses, is through laying out all the curses, that he says what's really at the heart of it all. What's really at the heart of it all? What is it that God's looking for from his vineyard? Such that if he didn't get it, he is going to move to really shake things up. Look at verse 45, Deuteronomy 28, 45. So all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. They shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever. Because, here's the reason. Let's read it. You did not serve the Lord your God. There's no period after God. You did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in the lack of all things. And he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. You see, gratitude is really important to God. That's what he's really looking for when it comes to his creatures, his vineyard, the people that he set apart for his own possession. He's looking for us to see what he's doing for us and to be happy about it and to be grateful for it and to say thanks. He really is looking for that. And I think that's why, you know, it's one of the toughest passages in the whole Bible is in Deuteronomy 28. When you keep reading curse after curse after curse and you say, all right already. But the point is, it's on verse 47. The point is that he's looking for that joy and a glad heart. Is that so hard? You know, the issue is that, you see, what we do is we want to, as soon as we get what we want out of life, we want to push God away and we want to run and do our own thing. That's what we want to do. And that doesn't work. That just doesn't work. He is looking for people, his children, to respond to him, to want to have a relationship with him, and the right kind of relationship, where he's the one, he's the giver, and we're the recipient. And doesn't want us feeling bad about it, but he does want to see that response. And I'll tell you what, you look around today, and it's the opposite. Today, we are living in the age of the ungrateful. I think we could put that as a big bumper sticker. Welcome to the age of the ungrateful. And in fact, the Bible tells us that. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It's astounding to think about this. The contrast. I'm going to show you the contrast in the age in which we live in. And it all depends, of course, on where you put your eyes. You put your eyes on people these days, you're going to see that we're living in the age of the ungrateful. People are not grateful, man. Maybe it's just in this country. I don't know. Maybe it's different in other countries. But I look around today and I see people who have, when I think about gratitude, I think about depth. I think about somebody who understands that things could be so much worse and they're happy about what it is that God has done for them. That's gratitude. And there's this depth of appreciation. But when I look around today, especially, you know, in this country and so forth, I see a lot of surface. I see a lot of people just skimming from one thing to the next with no understanding or appreciation of what they have. And that's a tragedy. It's a tragedy because we've been created to give glory to God. And the way that we give glory to God is to have a depth of gratitude. And if that's not there, I don't care what else is going on in that person's life. That life is not a success. If that gratitude is not there for what God has done through his grace, that life is a failure. Period. And that can be a believer or an unbeliever. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. And look at the next one. Ungrateful. Ungrateful. Unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. But right in the middle of it all is that word ungrateful. It's a characteristic of the times in which we live, these end times before Christ is going to come back in the rapture. There's a lack of gratitude out there. So it shouldn't surprise us. But in a way, it's really, really sad when you think about it. It's actually pretty pathetic when you think about all that God's done, and yet you come out 2,000 years and you see all the grace of God that has been pouring on the scene every generation in this special time called the church age, and you get to the end of it, and the mass of human beings, even believers out there, have no appreciation for what God has done. That's sad. That is an indictment on the human nature without Christ. And it's something that we have to keep a close eye on as believers. There was a 12-year-old boy named David. He was born without an immune system. He underwent a bone marrow transplant in order to correct the deficiency. Up to that point, he had spent his entire life in a plastic bubble in order to prevent exposure to common germs, bacteria, and viruses that could kill him. He lived without ever knowing human contact. When asked what he'd like to do, if and when released from his protective bubble, he replied, "I want to drink a Coke. I want to walk barefoot on grass. And I want to touch my mother's hand." Gratitude. I mean, I can go and get a Coke anytime I want. I can go, like, not right now, I'd have to stop service. So I have to wait 27 minutes to get a Coke. You know what I'm saying? I won't say you're feeling me on this. You know, what was the last time we appreciated walking barefoot on grass? When was the last time we appreciated touching somebody's hand that we love? That's what I mean by the opportunity to be grateful. And please don't be guilty about it. This is meant to deepen your appreciation, not to say, "Oh man, I'm an idiot." That's definitely true. We all know that. That's granted. But we're all idiots. But God's in the process of trying to transform us into non-idiots, into the image and likeness of Christ, who had depth of gratitude such that he would go to the cross to obey his Father's will. He had this. The depth. This is what I want you to understand, that there's deep springs of gratitude. You can have it. But it has to be a choice. You know, it has to be a choice of intentionally stopping in the middle of your day and just saying, things are going wherever they're going, but you know what? I'm going to spend eternity with my Father. And the whole point of me being here on the planet is to be grateful and understand the grace of God. So I'm going to take 5 minutes now and just stop and thank him for stuff. I'm going to do it. And as we do that, we find out that there's something deepening, that we're changing, that we have capacity to be grateful. We don't have to be put in a bubble in order to appreciate the tenderness of somebody's touch. We can just do that because we know in all these ways that God has been gracious to us. But we live in the age of the opposite of that. And what's really sad is that this same age where people these days are just so clueless about all the blessings is the age where God's grace is totally uninhibited, where it is pouring out, especially on his children, like never before. You know, we see it in a passage like Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God's part, pouring out every spiritual blessing he can think of. What happens on the other side? The recipients, are they like taking it in awe of it? Too few, many too few are. I mean, 1 out of 10 when Christ healed the lepers. I don't know what the number is, but I don't even think it's that good when it comes to people who really appreciate the grace of God and respond to it. And that's what he's looking for. That's what he's looking for. Things like 1 Corinthians 2:9. Things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man. The things that God has prepared for those who love him. And isn't it sad how few really love him? Think about that. Think about it. They're pushing back. That's the grace pipeline wants to pour stuff in. They're like, no. And that's what you do when you're not grateful. That's all he's looking for. He's looking for a grateful heart that he can pour into, like the understanding of who he is and why we're really here. Please turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Let me show you exactly where we are as believers in Christ. If you're not a believer in Christ, then it's your opportunity now is to take the first gift, the greatest gift, the gift of Christ himself on the cross for you. That's the first gift. The first way in which you can be humble and grateful is to realize that you got a God who wants to forgive and has forgiven all your sins by having his son die on a cross and take his sins, your sins, in his body. That's the first gift. That's the first gift. But then you keep going and going. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, Romans 5, 1. This is the position of every believer on the planet tonight. Therefore, having been justified by faith, already done, declared perfectly righteous forever by God, your whole issue of what you were in Adam totally wiped away. As far as the east is from the west, how so far he's put your sins from you. Having been justified by faith, that's all taken care of. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not going away. It's permanent. Through whom, Christ also, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Isn't it something? It's like you believe in Christ, he holds out a hand and he says, now come over here. I want you to stand right here. I want to introduce you to my Father. Stand right there. Because you see, where you are right now, where you're standing right now, there's this grace pipeline that's going to keep pouring into your life for the rest of your life. Just stand right there. And it's just an introduction. What you have, whatever it is you think you've gotten from God so far, that's just the introduction. Like the introduction to a book, right? The introduction is like, okay, you know, it was a dark and stormy day. But then there's the whole book afterwards. That's your life in Christ. Whatever it is you think you know about him now and how much you've been graced out, it's a little bit of the whole picture. Our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. I love this verse. I know you hear me say that all the time. There's no power when I say that anymore. Every verse I go to, I love this verse. But I do, I really do. But I just, because I picture, that's where we are. Where are you standing tonight? Do you realize that you're standing with grace pouring all over you? I get this picture sometimes. Have you ever been at a waterfall and you can like stand wherever you want in relation to the waterfall, behind it or in it? Or I just picture that just pouring, whatever you want, it's pouring into your life. That's true. We are this grace in which we stand. And that's where we are now. We exalt in hope of the glory of, there it is again, the glory of God. That's what awaits us. That's tomorrow. That's the day after that. That's when we meet Christ face to face. That's what awaits us in the future. I'm speechless when I think of that. That's what God has done for me, a wretched criminal, an enemy of God. He rescued me from the slave market of sin. He wiped out all the issues with regards to sin. He's placed me in that beautiful waterfall of grace. And he says, trust me, everything's fine. You're going to be safe now and for all of eternity. I got you. You're moving closer and closer to the very glory of God. But hey, you know what? Want to participate in that tonight? Sure, it awaits you. But how about tonight? How about getting a little flavor of the month of the glory of God? How do we do it? By being grateful. That's how we do it. By saying thanks. By appreciating what God has done. That's how we get a taste of the glory of God now. Believers in Christ, as we see in Romans chapter 5, stand in the grace place. You want to know where you are? You're in the grace place. And you ain't moving. You can try all you want. David said in one of the Psalms, if I make my bed in hell, he's right there. That's you're not getting out of the grace place. That's not the issue, of course. You see, our past in Adam, totally taken care of. Our future, totally assured. Our present, overflowing with the grace of God. And you might say, well, okay, so what's our part in the place of grace, in the grace place? You know, we know we have been given a volition. What are we supposed to be doing in the grace place where he's put us? And do you know that there's one thing that makes it all complete from God's point of view? Look, you know, he's pouring this in, like he would say in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah. He says, I did all this for my vineyard, and I expected it to produce wonderful grapes, but all it did was produce worthless ones. And what's that saying? It's saying that we can either respond and complete the picture or not. He's done all this, he's doing it. He's pouring it all in there. But how do you complete the picture? How does it get back? How does the circuit become a circle? Gratitude, appreciation, thanks, praise, going the other way. That's what we're here to do. That's how we glorify God in the angelic conflict. That's the one thing that makes it complete from God's point of view. That's the one thing he's looking for. And as usual, it's a matter of the heart. Gratitude, thankfulness, thanksgiving, joy, rejoicing, praise. That's what he wants. He's not after your money. He's not after making you feel bad. He's not after you getting on your knees or saying a thousand Hail Marys or any of the other things you might think or taking a trip to Mecca, all the other lies that religion wants to tell you about. What does he want from the human race? That. Gratitude. Thankfulness. Thanksgiving. Joy. Rejoicing. Praise. I mean, after all, he's our Father. If I give good things to somebody, my child, right? Am I looking for him to work it off the next week? What kind of father would I be? If I, being evil, know what it means to just give, but looking for that response, hey, we're together, we're alive, we're living, going through life together. You recognize when I do something. You say thanks, that's all I want. And not only that, no, I do want something else. I want you to really enjoy it. And I want to know that you're enjoying it. What good is it to give a gift to somebody if you never know that they enjoy it or not? They never tell you they got it. You know what's one of the hardest things when you send somebody a gift and you don't hear back? It's not because they owe you the thank you note. It's simply because you want to know they got it. They're enjoying it. You know, the circle's complete. You think God's any different? He's a person. We forget that. He's a person. This is it. Gratitude, thankfulness, thanksgiving, joy, rejoicing, praise. And you know what's interesting about that? Anybody can do that. You don't need a PhD. You don't need 150-point IQ. You don't need $1 million. You don't need any. All you need is a soul. You got a soul tonight? Who here has a soul? Everybody got one? If you have a soul, then you can be grateful. If you have a soul, you can be thankful. If you have a soul, you can give thanks to God. If you have a soul, you can have joy in that soul tonight. And that, by the way, is a choice. The Bible says, rejoice always. We saw the passage in James recently. Consider it all joy. That's a decision. Rejoicing, praise. Isn't it interesting that everybody has a soul, every human being? And that's why God created us, to have that coming back his way? And you think, and how little of it comes back his way. Breaks my heart. And you know, the Greek language, don't have time tonight, shows us that all this stuff here is all the same stuff. It's the same stuff. At root, thanksgiving, the holiday we're celebrating tomorrow, that word, it's simply one, it's this. It's joy directed towards God. That's Thanksgiving. Joy directed towards God. I mean, what a great God. That's what he's looking for. I want to give you something. I want you to be happy and enjoy what I do. And I want you to let me know. That's it. That's it. No works. No guilt. No paying back. Just enjoy it and let me know. Thanksgiving is joy directed towards God. Thanks, Dad. This is awesome. This is great. Thank you. You rock! You know? Whatever way you want to say it. I don't care how you say it. Aaron, you might say it a totally different way than anybody else. I'd be interested to hear it, too. Next time at the youth group, you can tell me how you'd express that. That appreciation, whatever it is. Go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Colossians 3, 14. And we're perverted. Perverted race. And I'm not talking about sex. I had to say sex because some of you guys looking kind of sleepy tonight. And then you know that's one of the words I use to wake you up. But human beings are perverted. We have this weird bell that goes off in our head when we're about to be joyful and appreciative. And like, oh no, we can't do that. We might look foolish. We might be diminished. This might be a mistake. I'm out of control now. You know what I'm talking about? Rather than just saying, wow, that was awesome. Now, I'm not talking about personality, but I am talking about that ability to freely rejoice and not be afraid of letting people know about it. Being grateful. Isn't it funny? People think that if I say thank you, I'm going to owe people something. You ever have that going on yet? You know, you might think that I owe him now because I recognize what he did for me. Uh-oh. You know, because we have this accountant mentality of life that somehow, okay, that's 37 over here. If I say thank you, that means I recognize it as 37. If I don't say thank you, then I think it's only 10, so I only owe you 10. But if I say thank you, and if I say thank you twice, and now it looks like it's 40. I mean, you may think I'm sick. Maybe I am the only sick one in this room. But that's the way we treat God. We do the same thing. It goes all the way back to Adam, right? Adam was naked in the garden with the most beautiful woman in the world and never cared about it. But as soon as he falls, he's on the other side. He's covering himself up, trying to make himself presentable to God. Trying to, like, you know, cover everything up. You know? Why? Because he's in a totally new relationship now. He can't be free like he was. God says, nonsense. I'm going to send my son, put him on a cross. He's going to die and rise again so we can have that relationship back. Where you're not all what you are. Freely. Respond. Be joyful again. But don't be afraid to tell me about it once in a while. Colossians 3:14. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell. He gave it to you. It's a wonderful gift. Just let it richly dwell within you. Make it all it can be. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God our Father. Gratitude is the only legitimate response to grace. It's the only one. You're not working for it, not feeling like you owe a debt. Gratitude. It's the only legitimate response to grace. We were created to bring glory to God, and that is still our purpose. But now we give glory to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is always calling a people to be the grateful ones. That's why he's calling people. We think he's calling them so we go to heaven and everything. He's also calling people to be grateful people. He wants a flock that's grateful, that appreciates who he is as the great shepherd. In fact, this is interesting. I was studying this. The Hebrew word from which we get Jew and Judah. It's a Hebrew word. We get Jew and Judah. It comes from the same Hebrew word. You know what it means? It means to give praise. It means to give thanks. The Jews are the chosen people. And the word means to give thanks, to give praise. That's why they were chosen. I never knew that question. Why were they chosen? So that there would be a people that would give thanks and give praise to God. That's what the word means. Jesus Christ is of the tribe of Judah. He's at the head of the church. What does God want for the church? The same thing. a people that will give praise and give thanks, thanksgiving. I don't have time tonight, but sometime maybe I hope to show you how that name came to be the name for that tribe and that and those people. It all goes down to a plain-looking girl named Leah, you know who she is in the Old Testament, who kept feeling sorry for herself. And every time she felt sorry for herself, she had to give birth again. Until finally, she learned the lesson and started praising the Lord, and then she didn't have to give birth anymore. That's literally the story. We'll show it some other time. So the tribe of the Lord is the tribe of thanksgiving. It's the tribe of thanksgiving, Judah. I'll grace you out, and I want you to be thankful. So we, plain and simple, we give glory to God by being thankful to God. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 4:15. 2 Corinthians 4:15. We give glory to God by being thankful to God. God glorifies himself by being gracious. See how this works? It's a relationship. He's up there. He starts. He always leads. Right? Now, we're the bride of Christ. Someday we're going to be married. Okay, so he's going to be the man and we're the woman, spiritually speaking. So if you've ever been on a dance floor, let me say this another way. If you've ever been in a ballroom dancing setting, which is a different thing from being on a dance floor, of course, the man leads. Kind of a simple, obvious thing. And the woman responds. In marriage, it's supposed to be the same way. It doesn't always work out that way, but the man's supposed to be the leader and the woman responds. Same thing with the church. God leads by what? Being gracious, giving freely, no strings attached. What's our response? How do we follow that great dance? Gratitude. That's our part. Be being thankful. This is not hard, okay? This is easy. I know I'm not going to get the, you know, Theologian of the Year award, okay, for what I'm teaching tonight. I get it. I know this is simple. But it's not being done enough, so it's got to be preached. And we got to keep hearing it and deepening what this is all about. This is fundamental. God gives, and we're thankful. And that's the glory package. He's glorious in giving, and we give him glory by being thankful. That's it. Want to glorify God? There it is. 2 Corinthians 4:15. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace, here's his part, which is spreading to more and more people, may cause the giving of thanks, that's people's part, to abound to the glory of God. There it is. You can't say it any more straightforward than that. All things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people, God's part, pouring the grace down, may cause, have a response, the giving of thanks, that's people's part, and that's what abounds to the glory of God. Over and over again in the New Testament. Ephesians 5:4, there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. I love this one because I have a tendency to once in a while have some silly talk, filthiness, and coarse jesting. But now it's a great verse because now as soon as I get involved in that, I'm like, oh, the Bible said I'm not supposed to do that. Then I remember the rest of the verse. Okay, I'll give thanks instead. Walk by means of the Spirit and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. That's how it works. There's always a replace that with this. All right? You got a problem with silly talk? Well, next time, how about giving thanks afterwards? Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Please go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. No, Colossians 4, sorry. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. I'm going to keep moving here. Colossians 4, 2. Hey, we're not going to have a prayer meeting tonight, so that means I have 15 extra minutes to teach. No, I'm just kidding. As usual, I'm going to run out of time, but that's all right. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. There it is again. Please go to 1 Thessalonians 5:16. One of the questions I get all the time from people, what's God's will for my life? You may wonder that yourself. What's God's will for? I want to know God's will for my life. What's God's will for my life? Okay, I'm going to give you the answer tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is your answer. You've been waiting years to find out. God that created me, He's called me. He wants something. I want to know the path. What is God's will for my life? 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So simple. We don't want that. See, we want the title and the place and the, I'm a pastor now. It's God's will for me. You guys have to give thanks, but I'm a pastor. Said like a Rhode Islander. No. Start here. God's will for you is to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing. We've got to have another word for that. Just like I can't call a basics class because not enough people are coming. Guys, when I have Steve up there, I want to see people there, right? I mean, I'm a little upset about, let's get more people the next time he's here. I'm going to change Tuesday night basics class to something different, like deep, dark secrets of the Bible. It's all in the name. We'll have 100 people here, right? But the whole pray thing, right? That's saying, like, talk to Dad, Hang out with Dad for a while without ceasing, Realize he's there. Talk to him. He wants that. What does he want? Rejoice, thanks, and talking to him. That's what this is saying. Enjoy what he's doing for you. Talk to him and be thankful. That's the will of God for your life. This is big. I know you think the will of God for your life is big. It is. And it's this. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And in everything, give thanks. When we thank God for God, we glorify God. I like that one because it's real simple. It almost sounds dumb, but it's true. When we thank God for God, we glorify God. It's that simple. It's a formula. Again, I know I'm not going to get a theologian of the year for that. I don't care. It's very important. What do we thank him for? For being him. It's simple. For being who he is, gracious and righteous and loving. And that's how we glorify God. That's his will for our life. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound for the glory of God. It's so simple. David, a man that gave thanks to God a lot. We thank God so often, we want to thank him for our health, maybe, or our family, or finances. You know what David thanked God for? 1 Chronicles 29:13. Now, therefore, God, we thank you and we praise your glorious name. He thanked him for who he is. But what's interesting about that verse, which I had to put it up, is do you realize something? That verse, David, is the 180-degree opposite turn to where we started tonight in Romans 1:21. They did not honor him as God, and they didn't give thanks. So simple, but this is the indictment of the human race. It's simple, but it's powerful stuff. The indictment of the human race: didn't honor him as God, didn't give thanks. David, we thank you, and we praise your glorious name. In Budapest, a man goes to a rabbi and complains, "Life is unbearable. There are 9 of us living in one room. What can I do?" And the rabbi answers, "Take your goat into your room with you." The man is incredulous, but the rabbi insists, "Do as I say. Come back in a week." A week later, the man comes back. He's looking more distraught than ever. "We cannot stand it," he says to the rabbi. "The goat is filthy." The rabbi says to him then, "Go home and let the goat out. Come back in a week." A radiant man returns to the rabbi a week later, exclaiming, "Life is beautiful. We enjoy every minute of it now that there's no goat. Only the 9 of us." Don't wait for God to tell you, "You get my goat." Hannah Whiteall Smith put it this way: it's not because things are good that we are to thank the Lord, but because he is good. We're not wise enough to judge things, whether they really are in their essence joys or sorrows. I'm going to prove this to you. We're not. We think we are. We're only one thing we are really able to do, and that is to always know that the Lord is good. Here's a little test in closing. All right, I'll just get through this. A traveler is lost at sea. Is that a joy or a sorrow? Oh, yeah, you guys know. A child is kidnapped. Good or evil? Okay. A newborn is taken from his mother's arms. Is that good or evil? A man goes blind. Joy or sorrow? All right. A traveler is lost at sea. Maybe evil, but what if that traveler is Jonah? A child is kidnapped. Sounds like sorrow, but what if the child is Joseph? A newborn taken from his mother's arms, what could be worse than that? What if the newborn's Moses? A man goes blind, what if that man is Saul of Tarsus? You see, we're not wise enough to judge things to where they really are in their essence, joys or sorrows. But we'll always know that the Lord is good. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you tonight for who you are, for your essence, your graciousness. Help us to just be thankful and to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to everything give thanks. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Happy Thanksgiving. Enjoy the holiday tomorrow.